You're right, is our start time? Is that right? I forgot. I was going to read a text from Psalm, a couple of verses from Psalm 119, and then we'll begin our study this morning. Psalm 119, verse 88 through 90, I'll read. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again before you. We are humbled to do so. We glory in the privilege to do so. Lord, we pray that we would indeed continue to grow, that you would grow us, and that we would respond accordingly to all that you've given us in your word. Father, we pray that as we look at your word and we look at the history of the church, historical matters, that, Lord, you would help us to have a framework of understanding your work amongst your people in your creation. Pray, Lord, that we would be ever more drawn by the gospel, that we would be grown and confirmed and comforted by that very gospel. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and the forgiveness of sins, Lord, and we give you praise and glory for that. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we started last week, several weeks ago. Let me get some water. Discussing moving into the Reformation, looking at some of the deformation of Scripture, if you will, and some of the corruption of what that was. And we'll continue that today, and we'll look at a couple what are referred to as forerunners to the Reformation, if we have time. But first I wanted to look at a number of texts to kind of set our doctrine of God's Word, of the Word of God. And so if you would turn to, well, first of all, let me ask a question. When theologians talk about revelation, what do they usually break that down into? What categories do we have there? What kinds of revelation do we have that we come across? Very good, very good. And could you broadly define what those are? Very good, very good. So you're all dismissed. That's the class for this morning. Just kidding. So Judy said there was general or natural revelation, and there's special revelation, right? General revelation being that which we see by nature for sure. What verses in the Bible could we go to that discuss this, or that where we would derive this truth that there is a general revelation of God in creation, in the world? Yes. Okay. Well, let's go Psalm 19. What verse are you thinking of, or you want to quote it?
Well, pretty much the whole psalm, but it starts out,
That's cheating.
Glory of the Lord, evident in the creation.
Right.
And then it goes from there to the word.
Yeah, it actually gloriously talks about both in that psalm. But for sure, the first handful of verses, the first four verses, the heavens and declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Right. So the heavens declare. All of this proclaims God. What other text might we go to? And I've got a handful of them, and we'll read through all of them. Maybe New Testament text would confirm, of course, the same thing. It's the same author throughout. It's the same truth proclaimed. Where in Scripture, where in the New Testament might we go that would tell us about? Yes. Romans 1 in particular. Right, 1:19 and 20. That's absolutely perfect. Right, so listen to the proclamation of Paul as he begins to unfold, to make his case. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. Right? He's shown it to them. For his, and this is, there's this almost poetic, this phenomenal, he says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Right? His invisible attributes have been clearly perceived. Right? It's ever since the creation of the world, right? His creation. In the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Right? So the proclamation that they know God. They know God. What can be known about him is plain to them because he's shown it to them. All right, then if you go down to verse 32, though they know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they will not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So that horrifying reality of man in his fallen state. Not only doing those things that are against God's decree that they know, but they approve of them. Right? They approve of them and give it to those who practice them. All right, other text? Anybody? I'll just read a couple more if you can't think of any. How about a little farther in Romans, when he's talking about the Gentiles, right? In verse 2, and he says in verse 14, Romans 2:14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Right. So those are three texts from Romans that powerfully affirm what we read in Psalm 19. And then if you could go to, let's go to John 17:3, or I'll read it for you. But John 17:3, where it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, right? That's what eternal life is. That's how they know what life is. And then, let me see, verse, yeah. That's probably good for now. I won't go on with that, but you grasp the point of that. Were you going to say something?
Well, no, I'm kind of piggybacking. We've been going through Mark.
Uh-huh. To be sure, that's true. Absolutely. I don't know that what Jesus did was be categorized as general revelation, right? Because he is the locus, the fulcrum, right, of all that special preparatory revelation and then the act of what Christ did, what you're talking about, and then the explanatory word after that, right? Go ahead.
Yeah, I would say what he did and then what could be observed would be in that category of general. Anybody could see it.
Yeah, I think. To be sure, I think there is a focusing in on removing even further any of those issues. Frank, you're going to say something?
Yeah, there's just
Wow.
It's like really, really disturbing.
Huh? It's like hyper drama theology, right?
Yeah.
Wow.
To ignore.
I'm not saying that's what you're saying.
Yeah, to ignore that he went about teaching and proclaiming the gospel.
Well. Yeah, and that which he taught, his message was proclaimed and expounded and clarified after in the epistles. Yeah, very interesting, very interesting. Okay, so that's general revelation. And the other kind, Judy, you said, was special revelation. And special revelation, well, before we move on to that, general revelation, let me ask this. Is general revelation true? Yes, absolutely. God's not going to lie in what he makes, right, his creation. Right, he will not deceive by his what he has done in creation. That revelation that we gain from his creation is not deceptive to us. It's true. Is it adequate for us?
Well,
Right? Is it adequate for us today, though, after the fall, in the state that man is? No, it's not adequate. It's not adequate. To be sure, for sure. And plus, what's, I mean, even more so than that, does it tell us the way of salvation, as Judy said? What's that? For sure, right? So it certainly, go ahead. For sure. I mean, but is it? Right. It is not. That's right. And why is that? Well, you touched on it. Right. Touched on it. Because of the fall. Right. Because of the fall. And so we have special revelation. Special revelation. Any texts that come to mind in regards to God's revealing Himself? Punctuated statements, maybe. Maybe from Hebrews that you could think of. What are you nodding your head, Henry? That's right. Whom he appointed heir, whom also he created. I'm sorry. He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so, yeah, very good. So this is a declaration of there was in long ago and past ways this happened, and then it's even getting into special revelation because he spoke through the prophets, right? He gave visions to those in of the Old Testament. And so, again, kind of another way to ask the question, is special revelation necessary? Right? If general revelation is inadequate, yes, special revelation is necessary. And why is it necessary? Because of sin. Because of sin. As we've read a number of times, and I quoted, I believe, in the last sermon that I preached, Jeremiah 17:9, right, tells us this, why special revelation is needed. The heart is deceitful above all things. And as Jerry was saying, it will distort. Right? It needs something else. It needs a standard. It needs a direction. It needs an explanation. Because that deceitful heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then a couple more verses. Any other verses that would have to do? The doctrine of the Word of God is imperative. Right? It's definitive of what we are. It's the ground that we stand on. It's the source of the glory that we hear in the gospel. And so it is our final authority. And it's the crux that was the very thing that was challenged at the Reformation, right? Or from Rome, the Protestants stood on this word. And so what text can we glory and revel in that speak of this, that speak of the word and its significance and its importance? Anything come to mind? Yes?
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to the chapter there. Peter's saying, we are eyewitnesses.
Right.
We heard, but the scripture essentially is far better witness to that than his experiences. So.
Right. And just to cap that off, 2 Peter 1, you said 16 to the end of the chapter, but verse 19 particularly, and we have something more sure. More sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Right? Glorious. What other text might you think of? Yes. I would consider it. Let's see. Read it. What does it say?
God said to Moses, I am
who I am. Yeah. Yeah, and so relate that to flesh out your thoughts on that.
Well, in addition to people seeing creation, Moses is instructed to tell people that God said that that's who he is.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's fair. I can go with that. Yeah. What other text? Yes.
Peter
Well, yeah, I mean, because it's in Scripture, it would be special revelation, and I think that's fine. But in regards to the Word of God, God's Word, and His words. Well, no, it's in all of Scripture, special revelation. I'm saying, what does the Bible testify about itself? What is its own testimony? What does the Bible say about the Bible? Right? Yes. Glorious, wonderful text. But I don't know that's not where I'm going as far as the doctrine of the Word. Yeah, for sure. I think that's one of our chair passages in regards to the Word of God, right? Verse 15 before that even, when it talks about the sufficiency, right, the sufficiency of God's Word as well, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you, right, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, right? Phenomenal. And what are the sacred writings that Paul is talking about here? The Old Testament, right? And so, you know, it's that's pretty awesome, right? We read these texts. This is one of those texts as well, like in Hebrews. I'm not sure if you got there yet. I think you did. Where it talks about Moses would rather have the repudiation and the scorn of the world and have Christ for Christ's sake, right? And so there are these Scripture is not shy about saying it was all about Christ. It's all about Christ, right? And so here's one as well. The sacred writings being able to make you wise for salvation through faith, not in a amorphic, generic God, but in Jesus Christ, right? Phenomenal. Yeah, anehu is the Hebrew. And then, so we see that throughout. And then when they ask Christ, and he says, I am. Right? Why did they stone him? Why did they seek to stone him? Because that's what he was identifying himself as, with John, Exodus 3:14, the I am, yes. Very good.
John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
Yeah, absolutely. What were you
going to
say?
Picking up on what Heather was talking about there, I remember studying that correlation of Christ in 3:14 and in Hebrews 1:3, where it's talking about the character, the essence, the substance of the reality. That's just the connectivity there. Great declaration that the I am is Christ. And here he is in full substance. In full reality. This is who Moses encountered.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And then moving on to verse 16 that Mike quoted in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture, again, this is just like the chair passage in regards to the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's expired by God is the word. It's breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Right? So it's God-derived. It's derived from God. And it does something. It's for something. It's profitable for those things. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Equipped for every good work. Right? And so these are things that we may sometimes pass by, but this is devotion. I mean, it's all devotional. Theology is so devotional when we think of the significance of what's being said. Yes? Yeah, that's right. I mean, all other worship is a corruption of that inbuilt need to worship, right? The inbuilt desire. We're made to worship something or someone, rather. And yeah, that's very very good. It's God lays down the wiring or the plumbing, and the Spirit is the one who flips the switch or
you know, loosens the valve. Scott, yes. No, go ahead though. I think for sure that's a great, that's very good actually. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. 4, 4 and 5. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. And, you know, I asked the question, you know, is in general revelation, is God deceptive? And I was struck. There was one time when, I'll, you know, spare the long, long details, but I was talking to an individual, and he was, it was about 45 minutes to an hour and a half into the conversation where he revealed, like, kind of sense what he was saying, and I said, so are you saying that, are you advocating for a geocentric universe, like the Earth is the center of the universe? And he said, yeah, I am, of course. And I said, well, what about, basically he's denying that, I mean, he's saying that, that general revelation lies, right? Because, I mean, we sent rockets up and we've seen kind of how things work. And anyway, there were some other things. And so we never want to be in a place where we're pitting the two against each other. Right. If there seems to be a problem, our understanding of the is wrong of them. There's, for one of or both of them is wrong, and should always be led by God's word. All right. So yeah. For sure. And gloriously, later on in Joshua, it speaks of no falling words. Are there no words that you've given that have failed to be true and that have failed to come? No falling words. Very good. So general revelation is true, but is now inadequate. Special revelation is necessary due to sin. We quoted Hebrews 1 that talks about it came in a variety of ways, right? Long ago, at many times, and in many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. These last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Special revelation is now committed to writing. Right? Have you ever wondered why it is that the special revelation was committed, put down in writing? Why do you think that was so? Why do you think in God's providence that happened, that had to happen? Have you ever thought about that? What's that? Sure, so we would have it. What? Right, right. To preserve truth, right? To preserve the truth that it contained. Luke 1, 3, and 4.
That's what we saw 500 years ago.
Right. Yes, that's right. That's right. And look what happened then. Luke 1, 3 to 4. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught, so that you could have certainty regarding the things that have been taught. It was put taken down orderly. Isaiah 8:20, that proclamation to the teaching and to the testimony. Right, they went to something. They went to the teaching and the testimony, God's word. If they will not speak according to this word, the teaching and the testimony, is because they have no dawn. Right? Speaking of the prophets and the false prophets and the lying prophets. There's something to measure it against, right? So this, it's written, it's committed to writing to preserve truth, right? Isaiah 8:20. Yeah, go ahead.
Also, there's John 20.
Yeah, go ahead. Read it.
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Right. What's the purpose of the Bible? That's the verse. Right? That's ultimately the verse. That you would have life. That you would believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Right? John 20, 30 and 31, is that correct? 30 and 31. Other reasons. Are there any other reasons why a special revelation need to be committed to writing? I think over here, I think Deb might have said, so that we would have it. Is that what she said? And why does that help us that we have the word? For a number of ways, but for sure, for the comfort of the church, right? For the comfort of the church.
It's also important that God preserve the original manuscripts
Absolutely. I mean, there is no doubt, I think, and there shouldn't be in anyone's mind that they absolutely would be worshipped, the thing. But the point is not to worship the thing. We love the word. But unlike Muslims, for instance, right, they have a big thing about the physical artifact of the word, right? That is what's holy. It's not, for us, it's the author of the word. That is my personal experience. It was not hearing the gospel; it was reading the gospel that God used to, give me life. Right? I was reading the gospel. Right. For sure. I mean, I've heard the long story made short, the discussion of what is more important if you're in the environments that you are. Is it to give the word of God, or is it to witness or live in a way that accords with the word? Now, to be sure, both of those are imperative, right? But if you could only do one, what would it be? Let's give the word, right? Let's give the word. Because that's where the power is. That's where the promise of the power is, right? I remember hearing, I don't recall who it was at a conference. I don't think it was the Christian Epistemology Conference at Dort. But he was like later in the lineup, and everybody had gone long. And he only had a brief amount of time. And he said, instead of giving my talk, I'm just going to read the texts that I was going to reference. Because wisely, that's more important. That's the most important thing. Romans 15:4, a couple verses. Romans 15:4, again, why do we have the Bible? Why was it there? Whatever was written, Paul says, Romans 15:4, whatever was written in former days was written for what? For our instruction, it says. It was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Right? We might have hope. Right? So this is, we are weak and forgetful. We're feeble people. Right? It's, again, I've mentioned this before, like looking through and closing your eyes, you immediately begin to forget what you just saw. It's just the way that it is, yeah. Right. Very important, and again, not to rabbit trail philosophically, but that is a huge thing in philosophy, and Frank will testify to this. How is it that we know or interact with the world around us? What is the mechanism? What is there that allows us to like function and know things and evaluate? And of course, Christians say, well, there's God, and He created the world, and He created us, right? And so that's how we can relate in this world. And what's more so, it's, and this is borne out in Scripture as well. What two things, primarily in Scripture, does it describe as the Spirit indwelling and giving life to, right? Or being changing what that is, or giving it its substance? It's dirt, right? That's us that He formed us out of, right? And what? Right.
right? So he's the author of us. He's the author of, you know, the Spirit resides in us, well, is also the Spirit of Scripture, right? The author of Scripture. And so therefore there is a connection there. And so you can read these scholars or listen to them. Like, are you familiar with the Jesus Seminar people? Have you heard of them? Group of scholars, liberal, call themselves Christians, but disbelieve, you know, all the fundamental doctrines, tenets of Christianity. They're not stupid. They know Greek and they know Hebrew, and they're brilliant, I mean, intellectually. But there's no life there. They despise it ultimately, right? It's not, that connectivity is not there, and it's very evident by the things that they say and teach. Are you going to say something, Scott? Right. 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 For sure. And how is that different, right? I mean, I think a lot of, many Christians may think this way, but how is that different than like magical incantations or magical, right, spells or speaking words and truth into existence through words, right? How is it different? It's different in exactly, precisely what Frank and Scott are talking about. It's not the words themselves, it's the Spirit of God working through those words that he promises to do so, right? So it's the Spirit, the mechanism is the word, or the, right? Does that make sense? And so it's not merely, you can't say a truth to someone and one-to-one correlation that it's going to, they're going to have that that conviction, right? And the God won't work in them because it's not the words that you're saying, it's the Spirit who attends those words. Yeah, right.
But there's false spirits in the world.
For sure. That's the other error, right? Absolutely. Yeah, that's a very good point.
Yeah, well, the reason I guess full service is the purpose of this class is that's one of the defining factors for Reformed doctrine is the power of the Word and Spirit together. It's not
right.
Passing the reason or rationalize our way to or something in addition to what we're
that's doing. Right.
Given we identify, and that's why I go back, I think to identifying we're creating the image and the whole being what it is projects its trajectory
right.
If you get it wrong there, then these other things are insignificant.
That's right. And those two always go together in Reformed theology because it's true of Scripture. It's Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit, yes. I was going to say that, yeah, that's right. 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 Hearing those words, whatever short it may be, that you're the example you're giving, Scott, that did not make that man elect. That did not save that man. That's evidence that God is working in that man and had chosen him beforehand and had been working to respond to that in that time. Right? And so, it is. Right. 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 Praise God it does not depend on flawed pastors and Christians.
It seems to be a discussion of the parable of the seeds.
Sure.
Where it gets sown.
Right.
God gives growth.
Right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah, glorious. All right. One more text. For this committing to writing, one of the needs it was to comfort the church. Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." And then Jesus said again to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Right? And so this is the testimony. This is the practice of our Lord himself. Right? He planted himself in the Word, right, of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy there. Okay.
One more.
Yep.
Go ahead. In thy light we see light.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Very good. What's the reference? yeah, for sure, for sure. You get a pass on that one. Very good, though. all right, so having gone walked through all of that, I wanted to read. I've done kind of a reverse
reverse catechism or confession thing here. What we've laid out for and looked at Scripture are nothing short of what Westminster Confession says regarding the Word of God. Right, so I'm going to read now the first couple of sections. And so listen to these themes that the Westminster Divines looked at Scripture and they said these things are true. And so this is going to be our confession regarding the Word of God, right? So this is Westminster Confession 1. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest, right, make clear the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world to commit the same holy unto writing which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. Right? You see all these Scriptures that they're quoting now. And then section 2 lists the books of the canon of Scripture. And it says there, well, under the name Holy Scripture, or the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testaments, which are these. I'll list them. All which are given by inspiration, right, or expiration, better said, of God to be the rule of faith and life. Okay? Notice the themes. And then section 2 speaks of the Apocrypha. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are no part of the canon of the Scripture, and therefore of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be any otherwise approved or made use of man than any other human writings. Right? And then section 4. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of man or any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Right? And so even the divines, right, go back and say, look, this is true because it's what God's Word said is true. This is their presupposition, if you will, was the veracity of the Word of God. And then I'll just read one more section, and that's section 9. It's all wonderful, but we're running out of time. Where it says, the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. Right, the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. Right, and then verse 10, I'll read it too, just because it's so good. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, in all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest can be none other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. Right? And so, again, wonderfully put. I love the clarity, the precision of the divines, yes. Yeah. Yeah, go for it. Glorious. Yeah, wonderful. Of course, the Belgian Confession predating the Westminster Confession. And for a different context, for different reasons, but absolutely wonderful, wonderful. Okay, we are out of time. Next week we will begin kind of a short history of the Reformation. Look at some of these forerunners to the Reformation. Why we consider them that, and why that's important, and we'll see how we go from there. We might look at some epistemological things, some in regards to inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, and some scriptural support for the necessity of the Word for the Church. But that will have to wait till next week. Any comments or questions before we close? Observations? No? All right. Let's pray and get ready for our worship. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. We pray that we would believe it, that we would understand it. Lord, give us minds as well as hearts to comprehend what you have given to us, Lord. Give us faith to believe it. Grow that faith, Lord, that it would guide us through our life, telling us who we are in Jesus and what we have in him, Lord, and that we would know what would please you as we live our life out of that truth. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we seek to respond to your call, as we seek to meet and hear from you, Lord. We hear from you, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit would attend that word as we do so, as that word goes forth, and that you would be glorified, and that your name would be praised by your people. Be with us, Lord, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.